Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, reading from the first verse. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowded round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will open up our hearts and minds to hear your voice through these words this morning, that you will touch our hearts in a very deep and special way. Amen. I have to admit that when I looked at the reading today, I thought, I'm sure I've preached on that at least three times, and I've not been preaching for very long. And I thought, how on earth can I say anything new, different? Where am I going to start? And it's one of those things that when you spend time with God, normally at your wit's end, he tends to point you in the right direction. Strangely enough, bear with me on this one because it will make sense later on, he popped into my head a picture of Richard Dreyfuss. Yes, that wonderful actor. Now, I have quite a few actors I'm quite fond of, but I always remember the first time I bumped into, metaphorically speaking, bumped into Richard Dreyfuss, and it was when I was quite young, in Close Encounters of a Third Kind. If you remember that film, it's a bit of a classic. Scenery's a bit wobbly, but never mind. And it's not something you would know by looking at me, but I do quite enjoy a bit of science fiction. You know, Star Trek, Star Wars, that recent one that came out, Interstellar, they all have a place in my heart. But I have to say, my first encounter with the genre was Close Encounters back in the late 1970s. I know I don't look that old. But the film follows the hero, played by good old Richard Dreyfuss, as he seeks knowledge and understanding after his close encounter. His search for truth, information, deeper knowledge, it takes over his life. Indeed, he gets so carried away that he ends up building mountains out of mashed potato at the dining room table. Tried it once. severely reprimanded for that one, so I won't be trying that one. But, you know, it was so big in his life that he had to find some answers, and his life is totally, by the end of the film, totally transformed forever. And I thought, well, actually, that plot line bears a distinct similarity to some of today's reading. Because today we encounter Peter, who is about to have a close encounter, not with aliens, but with God. And if the truth be told, and we read the back end of chapter 4, we realise that he's had a brush with God before. So let us take a stroll through today's reading. And it's one, like I said, that we're going to be very familiar with. And we're going to see how the relationship plays out between Jesus and Peter. Now, at the back end of chapter 4, we meet Peter's mother-in-law. Well, more importantly, Peter and his mother-in-law meet Jesus. The poor woman is laid low with a fever. And of course, with no antibiotics back then, that was no trivial illness. Jesus heals her, and before you know it, she's up and about cooking and serving meals. Well, there's a whole sermon just in that one instance. I'm not going to get embroiled in that. But there we are. We have Peter's mother-in-law having a close encounter with God. So we see today, we see Jesus again being pursued by a large crowd. They're keen to hear the word of God. We're told that right back at the beginning. The people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, what's really interesting is the Greek that that is all based on. It could mean one of many things. It could mean a word of God, or it could mean words about God, or even words that come from God. But either way, this crowd want to hear about God the Father. But there's a problem. You see, the trouble is Jesus is at the lake shore, so there's not an awful lot of room for the crowd to come and sit down. Indeed, there's not an awful lot of room for Jesus to sit down and teach. Now, many of us who have sat by lakes and across swimming pools in our time may be aware of just how good a soundboard water can be. Jesus knows this. And he sets out to use the lake as a soundboard. First thing he has to do is ask Peter to help him. Now, in Eastern hospitality, Peter owes Jesus. He's cured his mother-in-law. So he'd be hard pushed to refuse a request from this holy man. However, Jesus doesn't just ask for any old favour. He asks Peter to help him based on Peter's skill set. So he meets Peter where Peter is comfortable, where Peter is doing what he knows best. You see, Peter, being a fisherman, well, he'd know the lakes really well, and he'd know the mood of the lake really well. He'd be strong. I mean, after all, that rowing and lugging in of nets, it's not lightweight work. And even on a calm day, the currents would move the boat about quite a bit. If Jesus just sat in a boat, he'd drift off, probably further from the shore, and his audience would lose him. He'd not be heard. However, with Peter on board, the boat could be counted on to remain exactly where it needed to be for maximum amplification. Jesus knows that Peter is the one with the skill and the knowledge. So at the start of this interaction, Peter is the one with the power. He's, what we would say, in his comfort zone. Peter feels safe. Now, as we read, we discover that Peter has just returned from a night of fruitless fishing. He's probably tired and stressed and not a little bit grumpy. But a man of power, a man of God, has just asked him for help. He obeys and rows Jesus out a little way from the shore, far enough for the people to be able to see and hear Jesus, but far enough also so that Jesus and Peter have privacy. And that is going to be quite important. Jesus begins to teach. Now, I'm sure we are all used to teachers who stand at the front and talk to us. But in biblical times, the teacher sat down. I quite like that idea. Perhaps when I get a bit older, I'll. But Peter is quietly keeping the boat in the optimum position and he's listening. He's safe in his boat, in his skills. He's safe on the lake he knows so well. He's safe in his religion, the religion he's been brought up with since a child. Yes, Peter is probably feeling just a little bit the one up here. He's a bit smug. But Peter is listening. And he hears all about God the Father. He hears all about God's priorities, God's way of living. And slowly, he begins to see that a challenge is being presented to him. A challenge of a radically different way of life and of faith. And that's why being out in the boat, away from the crowd, away from peer pressure, away from the expectations of society, was so important. Why just being with Jesus, this his close encounter, is so important. No one can see the fracturing of Peter's old life except Jesus. No one can see the penny dropping, the challenge to his mindset, the challenge to his priorities, except Jesus. And then the penny drops, and it's all because of a few fish. Well, let's be honest, it's not just a few fish, is it? It's a lot of fish, and it's fish that shouldn't even be there. Fish that have eluded him all night. Lots of fish, which means lots of money. A life-changing amount of fish. To Peter's eyes, a miracle catch for all the above reasons. Now, the first thing we should notice is that Peter doesn't jump up and down and shout across the lake to his friends who are still on the shore cleaning their nets. No, he's very canny, is Peter. He gestures, he waves, he catches their attention. And why? Well, that amount of fish would solve a lot of financial problems for quite some time. This Jesus clearly knew something new about the lake. Something that Peter knows could change Jesus' life if he chose to use it. So he wasn't about to share this insider knowledge with the rest of the community, the rest of the fishermen in the area. Oh no, only his business colleagues. Fishing in Galilee was done at night for a very good reason, because the fish congregate around the freshwater springs and streams that feed into the lake, because the freshwater carries more oxygen and attracts fish food. Whatever we may think about fish, they're not stupid. they're not going to come out in broad daylight and show everybody where they are. They only come out of their daytime hiding places and clump together around these areas at night. The other interesting thing is that the lakeside drops off quite sharply as you draw out into the lake. Fish don't tend to congregate in the very deep water, except to hide in the daytime. If you want to catch them, you have to catch them when they're at the edge by the vents at night when it's safe. So, Jesus' insistence that Peter should put down the net in deep water in broad daylight was, frankly, to Peter's mind, nonsense. It would have gone all against what he knew and trusted. He'd been a fisherman for years. He knew his job. He knew his lake. Surely this poor, financially stretched, roaming teacher, the inland son of a carpenter, knew nothing about fish. But the evidence of Peter's own eyes could not be refuted. And here we see the penny dropping. Not just the miraculous catch of fish necessarily, but Jesus' attitude to the miraculous catch of fish, what was really a considerable amount of money. He isn't the least bit interested. Oh no, Jesus is just interested in the man clinging on to dear life, to the nets that are under the strain of the weight. Jesus is only interested in Peter and Peter's crumbling mindset. Here was a man, Jesus, who, if he could produce such abundance regularly, would never need to live off the kindness of others again. But Jesus isn't bothered about becoming a fisherman. Jesus is only interested in God. His whole life is pointing towards God, Abba, Father. That was all that mattered. So we see Peter having a close encounter with a man of God, a man whose life challenges the status quo. He challenged the status quo back then, and his way of living challenges the status quo now. And we see Peter's certainty that of the rightness of the way he's living crumble. We see, and so does Peter, Peter's friends and Jesus. We see Peter surrender to the bigger picture. We see the rebuild of Peter's life pointing towards God. But it happens away from the crowd, away from the expectations of society, away from peer pressure. It was a close encounter that changed Peter's life. Jesus models a way of bringing the good news to people. Not for Jesus, the big flourish in front of many. Oh no, this is a deep personal relationship. We can all do this. This is no altar call. This is just modelling the better way. We all have friends. We can all get to know other people. We can all draw alongside people. We can all model the new life that we have been given, that we have chosen to walk. We are living, walking role models for all those we meet. The choices we make, the decisions we come to, the directions our lives face, will speak far more powerfully than trying to give a blow-by-blow account of our faith. And perhaps that's even more true today than it has ever been in today's society. Our trust that this is the right way to live is a powerful indictment that this is the right way to live. We see it throughout the Bible. Jairus' daughter wasn't raised from death on a platform in front of hundreds, but in a small room with a small number of trusted servants. Old Testament prophets had the habit of withdrawing to rooms. Unlike the magicians of today's TV culture who do the big reveal to thousands, the real impact is made during times of withdrawing from the crowd. Jesus kept in touch with his Father by withdrawing to lonely places to spend time in prayer. Indeed, he berated those who made a big show of praying loudly in public and with great flourish. Peter's whole life was changing. He had to face his vulnerabilities, his weaknesses. He had to face his fear. He had to deal with this big shift in perspective. People don't often react well to having to do that in public. Speaking as an introvert, I'd do anything than have to go through what I would feel was a public inspection. Jesus knew that about Peter. God knows that about us and those we love and those we meet. People need people they know and trust, and that comes from close relationships. In the reading, Jesus sought to reassure Peter. He urged him to cease being scared of life expectations and peer pressures. Life isn't about watching your back. It's about facing forward. It's about facing God. So back to my friend Richard Dreyfuss for a minute. Throughout the film, he sought out those who'd shared a similar experience. Someone who understood. Someone who shared the quest for deeper knowledge. The people he met all had different reasons for being on that quest. They were all looking for answers, but answers to different questions. But they were all looking. In a way, they were a church. A church focused on a journey, not necessarily expecting everyone to have had the same experiences, the same viewpoints, or the same beliefs. But they journeyed together. They were united, but not uniform. Now, wouldn't that be a great way of describing the Christian church? So whether it be Richard Dreyfuss in the film, Peter on the boat, Jairus' daughter, Peter's mother-in-law, the list goes on. They all had a close encounter, and that encounter changed their lives. It was turned Peter from a simple, smelly fisherman into a powerful advocate of the Christian faith. I'm going to finish with a quote from Mark Stibbe. For those of you who don't know, Mark Stibbe is quite a well-known writer in Christian circles, and he wrote a book called One Touch from the King Changes Everything. Towards the end of the book, he writes this. When people were touched by the King of the Gospels, it changed everything. And the same is true today. Just one divine touch can produce a dynamic zone in which a person's marriage, family, church, workplace, you name it, can experience the shockwaves of God's amazing grace. Life is about grace and love. So my question is, are we up for it? Are we ready and willing to let the King touch our heart? If so, you might want to metaphorically in your mind or physically stretch out your hand to receive a touch from the King today. And having received that touch, stretch out your hand to someone else in the King's name and release his love to them. That would be one big catch. Amen.